So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him. Today, as followers of Jesus, we celebrate, in a way, the sufferings, the sacrifice, the death of Jesus. But you're aware there's been another celebration going on this weekend, the 250th anniversary of the publication of the Declaration of Independence. What an intriguing 2.5 centuries it's been in American society and culture. And when Americans reflect back upon their story and their culture, there's no theme that is more valued than the theme of freedom. Never has there been a society who's enjoyed more political, social, and not economic freedoms than have Americans. And we've been blessed by this, and we should be grateful for it. Ken referenced that in his prayer. But I've got a question for you. In the passages we read from John 18 and 19 about Jesus, how free was he? Bound, led, flogged, crucified. He didn't appear to be free at all. He didn't appear to be free. However, he was truly free. He was the freest person on earth. He had true freedom. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want you to consider the words of Jesus in John chapter 8, which provide a great platform for us regarding the idea of freedom and slavery. In John chapter 8, starting in verse 31, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' They answered him, 'We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed.'" Well, in spite of the protests of his hearers here, the Jewish people had been enslaved several times. And currently they were experiencing a type of enslavement when the Roman Empire had subdued this area of the world, and they were experiencing military occupation, a heavy tax burden, very heavy tax burden, and their local governance was overseen by a Roman-appointed governor. This situation was ripe for a rebellion. And several kinds of rebellions agitated among them. Matter of fact, a few decades later, it will really come to a head and will lead to the Romans invading Jerusalem and leveling it. But what's interesting, in spite of this situation, Jesus never touched on the subject of freedom in a political and economic sense. He did, however, spoke of enslavement that is the most common kind of slavery for humans. Sin. How is this the case? Well, I want you to glance over with me at a passage over in the book of Proverbs that says something about humans and human nature even, and the human plight. That's where we're going next. Proverbs chapter 16, the wise man writes this in verse 32, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." There are two people being contrasted here. One man is able to conquer a city. Wow, that's some person. You're talking about a powerful person. You talk about a person free to do whatever they want to do. They conquer a city. Back in ancient times, that was a big deal because cities were walled. It was a big task. The other person can conquer his inner spirit, can conquer his own anger. How many mighty rulers have there been who could conquer cities and conquer lands and couldn't control themselves? I would say most of them. So what is this condition like when your inner person is conquered, is subdued, is controlled, even your anger? Well, it's the opposite of what we see in passages like James chapter 4 in the New Testament. Read with me regarding this, you could say this dissection of sin in James chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." This is depicting people who are at conflict with other people, but also, and this is the root of it, within themselves. Why? Their passions, their desires are running rampant. And they, no matter they're so agitated, no wonder they have so much conflict with other people. They're just a volcano on the inside. And thus, they're never satisfied and never at peace. Have you ever caught what was said here? This is James, most likely the brother of Jesus, who's writing by inspiration and writing to a group of Jewish Christians. And he says to them here, in verse 2, "You desire and don't have, so you murder." Murder? This is very strange. Christians being called out for murder? Can we sort of just explain this away and go through some kind of mental gyration to say, well, what this really means is, I don't know. I think that'd be a mistake. We know elsewhere at the beginning of the book, and especially in the 5th chapter, that he calls out the rich and he identifies that they had mistreated and oppressed their workers. They had not paid their workers, and that this behavior toward their workers had resulted in people suffering and dying. So maybe it was that kind of thing. Just the powerful abusing the weak that leads to death. Who knows? But the picture is just someone completely out of control. And the reason why is because they're out of control on the inside. Sin is self-indulgence. Wrath, lust, greed, deceit, envy, dishonesty. You want what you want, and so you're determined to get what you want and to do anything to indulge that desire. But in the end, you're never satisfied. It's like taking, you're thirsty and you take a drink of salt water. And then it makes you thirsty. And so you just keep going back to the salt water because you're thirsty. But the more you drink, the more thirsty you become because of that salt water. All of us know that enslavement. There's not a person here who's not experienced it. That you want to indulge yourself in what you want, and you become enslaved to it. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 6, in talking about the transformation that Christians should go through, reflects in verse 12 and 14 upon sin being in us. And Paul writes there and says that this sin reigns in your mortal body, that it can have dominion over you. Wow. Reign. That sounds like some ruler who has you subdued. Dominion. It's like you're under their jurisdiction. Sin conquers and enslaves us. This is not an external force subduing you. This is not some person, some mighty ruler, some group, some government forcing you to do this or that. This is a force within you that has you enslaved. It's sin. And you can live in the freest society on earth and have all kinds of political and economic opportunities, and you can be a slave to self. Millions are. However, there was one who lived in the flesh, who walked the earth, who was never a slave in his spirit. He was never in bondage to sin. And regardless of his external circumstances, he was always completely and truly free. It's Jesus. The only true one. Truly free one. In John chapter 4, look what Jesus says here at the onset of his public ministry. The Gospel of John, from which we're going to pull a few statements, presents for us Jesus as God the Son, fully deity who took on human flesh, like tabernacling or pitching a tent among human beings. And he experienced in that flesh everything that we experience, all the feelings, frustrations, enticements, and struggles and temptations associated with being in the flesh. But consistently, what did he do? In John chapter 4, his disciples are concerned about him eating, and this is what he has to say in verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." That's the great paradox in the Gospel of John, and it troubles some people to try to, you know, wrap their head around it, but it's very simply put. Jesus is God the Son. He is the only one like his Father. But he was also in submission to the Father. He came to do the will of the Father. And to him, that was his food. That was what sustained him, was to do the Father's will. And at the end of his public ministry, in the 17th chapter, When really things are wrapping up, because only hours later he's going to be arrested and tried and then crucified the next morning, we read that in this prayer that he prays the Father in the presence of his apostles and on their behalf, he says in John 17, verse 4, "I glorified you on earth." See the past tense, he's done with his work. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Was this easy for him? Well, there was a work that he had to deliver the message of the kingdom and to do all the things that he did, the signs and the wonders, and to show himself to be God the Son. But we understand, and thus the quotes at the beginning of the lesson, that Jesus' greatest ordeal would lie in that arrest, the sufferings, the beatings, the mockings, the humiliation, and finally the crucifixion on the cross. And it was not easy. Where in three of the Gospels we have him praying, such as Mark chapter 14, verse 34 to 36, for this suffering to pass, that he wouldn't have to drink this cup of suffering. But Jesus said in his prayer to the Father, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he took on that suffering, even to the point of death on the cross, faithfully. And that right there is so strange to us. That what really made Jesus tick, that what really mattered to him, that what drove him was not his will, but the will of the Father. That looks like you're somebody's slave. When in truth, it was the state of freedom. To give up your will for the will of the Father, Jesus obeyed his Father's will and submitted even to the events that we read about at the beginning of being bound and led around and mocked and mistreated and lied about and beaten with fists and slapped across the face and then tied up and flogged, which was a horrific beating almost to the point of death, and then finally to be crucified. The obedience was hard and painful, but Jesus was faithful. And in all of that, he had no inner burden from sin. There was no spirit of rebellion within him, pulling him away from the Father. There was no enslavement to his selfish will. The irony is that when he was in complete submission to the Father, he was at the same time completely free, because he was free of sin. And you know what this Son can do? He can set you free. He spoke of this in Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew 11, at the end of that chapter, we read these inviting, comforting, hopeful words, where he says in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In verse 28, come if you're heavy laden. This like, you know, the pressures of life and the burdens of life? It could be. But what's the number one burden that Jesus was concerned about? Our sin. What did he come to do? Think about it. Did he come to lift the burdens off our back of life? The burdens of life? No. What did he come to lift? The burden of sin. And here's the irony. To be freed from sin, to be cut loose from the enslavement of sin, you've got to become the bondservant to Christ. You got to submit to him and learn his will and do his will. But what Jesus says here, to do that, to come to him and let him lift that burden of sin, and then to learn him and follow him, it's to be given rest. It's a yoke, just like that contraption put on the necks of animals to lead them around, but it's a yoke that's light. And it's easy compared to being enslaved to sin, so that the experience is liberating. And so a question is this: are you truly free? Are you truly liberated? Liberty, according to God's word, is not the right to do whatever we want to do. And for what it's worth, I'm just going to insert this. It's probably the least valuable thing all day that I'm saying. But I've spent my entire adult life studying and teaching the Bible and history. And I will say this. Regarding American liberties, our liberties will be our undoing. Our liberties will take us down the drain. It's being freed from the burden, the guilt, and the enslavement to sin in your inner spirit. That's true freedom. And if you have that, if you have forgiveness and you've turned from sin and thrown that off and embraced Christ and taken His yoke and you're learning about Him and you're following Him, you can be tied up, you can be shackled, you can be in prison, you can be beaten to a pulp, you can suffer extensively and still be free. Jesus was. And in His footsteps, in some small way, so was Paul. And some of the early Christians that we know about in the New Testament. So how does this work? In Romans chapter 6, the text that talks about sin can have dominion over us, can reign over us, but yet Romans chapter 6, written to these Roman Christians, is about how that they and that we also can have freedom from this and have a new life in Christ. And in referencing the experience these Romans had in Christ and even rejoicing in it, Paul writes this in Romans 6, verse 17, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard or form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." Now that is liberty. They had responded to that teaching. Well, Paul in the earlier chapters has elaborated on what that teaching is. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And you can see here him giving thanks and rejoicing in that good news had had its effect upon these Romans. The gospel that says that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah, that Jesus was the Son of God who lived in a human body and then sacrificed that human body that was completely sinless. He had not sinned in that body. And He took punishment, horrific punishment that He didn't deserve, but He took it to be a substitute to pay the price for our sins, even paying the price of death on the cross. And by responding to that message, we can be set free. How does this happen? We put all this together. Well, first of all, through Christ's sacrifice, we can be forgiven by His grace and mercy. And we can be rescued from this downward spiral. It's like this. We commit sin, and then we're guilty because of that, and we feel so bad and burdened because of it. And then oftentimes our solution is just to keep sinning, and it's this downward spiral, and we end up in this bottomless pit, and we can't find our way out, get our way out, buy our way out. But Christ can get us out. He spilled His blood to clean that slate and lift us up and then put His yoke on us. You see, we need His mercy. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. He saves us. But then when He saves us, what does the Lord want? What does our new ruler want? He wants us to learn of Him and follow Him. And in that way, we become redirected away from sin. His example, His teachings, His guidance, His wisdom. By following Christ, we are led away from sin and we are liberated from that enslavement. It takes His mercy to save us, and it takes His teaching to redirect us. And Jesus does more than just teach us. He lived among us, and His life is an example and thus an inspiration to follow. He's done all He can do to free us. And if the Son frees you, you're free indeed. You're truly free. Do you want to be a burdened slave to sin, or do you want to be a freed servant of Christ? There's only rest for your soul in Christ. And only in Christ is there true freedom. Well, Brother Zachary's going to lead us in another hymn. And as we sing these sentiments of praise and thanksgiving to God and instruction and guidance to one another, consider your state. And if you understand the gospel and you're ready to commit to Christ, then we'll be happy to assist you being baptized into Jesus today. If you need to respond, let it be known as we stand and sing.